Acts chapter 9, and we will be commencing our reading from verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, have sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And what we have read together is not simply a story, but it is the word of the living God. It's perfect and it's true in every single way. And tonight, the only authority that we are standing here tonight to tell you with is the authority of the word of God. And may God simply bless this portion of the scripture to us tonight as we would consider it together. We have been introduced in our passage as we come to the book of Acts. This is after the time of the gospel records, and we are being introduced to the Acts of the Apostles, what they have been doing. And as we continue in the narrative, we are being introduced to a man called Saul. And he is by far one of the most important characters that we find in our New Testament, and perhaps in the entirety of our Bibles, because up until this point, we first read of him a few chapters before this, that he is a man of great authority, a man of great learning, a man who has a prestigious standing among the Jewish community at his time. We learn of him that he was a serious scholar of the law. He learnt at the feet of some of the greatest scribes of his day, a man most passionate and knowledgeable for his religion. Only a few chapters before this, we read of a young man by the name of Stephen who was preaching the name of the Lord Jesus, and this man, Saul, consented to his death. That man, Stephen, who was preaching about the one we're telling about tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he addressed the people of his day and said, You have crucified Christ, they took him and they stoned him to death. And Saul was there, even holding his coat, consenting to this man's death. But his passion for ridding the world of these Christians did not end there. Because not only did he go around Jerusalem looking for people who, as we read, would follow this way. We have to remember at the time that the term Christian was used by the enemies of Christians to give them a name, a moniker. Really, it means Christ's ones. But those at the time, they went by a different name, and it was the way. And when we read there at the beginning of our portion, and how he would go into synagogues, and if he found any of this way, he would bind them, he would arrest them. He was involved in the killings. We even read in the opening of threatenings and slaughter against these people, not only in Jerusalem, but now his passion for this has increased. And now he wants to go outside of Jerusalem. He wants to go to the towns and the cities. And he goes to the authorities, to the chief priests. And they eagerly bless him. And they give him that authority to go and rid the world of these Christians. Go and rid the world of these people who speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes to Damascus. But the most incredible thing happens on the way. The most incredible thing happens to this man, Saul, because as we go through the narrative, Saul's life is completely interrupted. Saul, not knowing to him that he would come to a crossroads in his life, unaware to him there would be an intrusion as he would go on that road to Damascus, and something he would never expect would occur that would change not only his life, but the course of the entire world forever. Maybe tonight that is you in the gospel meeting. Maybe you have come here tonight with no expectation. Maybe you have come here tonight simply on the request of another. Maybe you have come here tonight not knowing what you will make of it. But it's been our prayer upstairs just before we began, and even as we prayed in the beginning, that perhaps your life might be changed as you leave that door, not because of a religious system or attending church, but because we're going to tell you about the one that Saul met on the Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the greatest person to find. And this man, Saul, he, in his own eyes, had everything. In his own eyes, he was a religious man. In his own eyes, he knew the Old Testament part of our Bible. He knew everything. And in his own eyes, he was right. And there was nothing that he needed in his own understanding. He thought that he had everything. He looked around him and men esteemed him. They esteemed his learning and all that he had and his passion. And yet, all of that came undone. All of his self-sufficiency and his self-righteousness all crumbled when he looked at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because my friends tonight, however you understand yourself, however you view yourself, all comes undone when we gaze at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because everything is put into its correct perspective when we understand who this man is that Saul met on the Damascus Road. And as he journeys on, there the light appears to him. The light appears on the Damascus Road, and it is only this man Saul who sees it, and the entourage that he has going with him, perhaps soldiers, perhaps fellow servants that journeyed with him to Damascus. As they went on their way, it was only Saul who saw this light, but those with him heard the voice, and that voice which came from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he fell down at the presence of this light, at the presence of this voice that he had heard. And he simply says, "Who are you, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice very clearly says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And simply in fear and astonishment, the verse there says, "In trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Because as I just said a moment ago, that all the things in our life come into a very clear perspective when we come to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps for the first time in his life, Saul understood who he was when he understood who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was. But who is this man that's this man Saul met in the way? Who is he? Jesus perhaps is a name that we have heard many times. Perhaps he is a name that you have heard used, or perhaps used yourself simply just as a filler word in a sentence, perhaps as a substitute for a swear word, or perhaps we hear that name in the media, or we simply know it societally. But the real question tonight that I pose to you is, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and who is he to you? Because my friends, tonight, what will make the difference tonight, it is not coming here out of a mere attendance to church. It is not coming here that will ever make you right with God, but rather what people need more than ever is an encounter with this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand who he is, to come and see what this man has done, and how does that relate to me? How does that relate to you? Who is this man? And why did Saul's life change entirely when he saw him face to face? Tonight, I'm not offering you a vision of the Lord Jesus, but through the pages of Scripture, we come to encounter this one, the Lord Jesus. And my friends, this is the most important message that you will ever hear. And I'm not saying that because it is me saying it, or because I have any great standing, but on the basis of the Word of God, there is nothing more important than understanding who the Lord Jesus is. And I said this was a crossroads. And perhaps tonight you are also at a crossroads, and you could go one way or another. You can leave here saying, I do not care one bit about this Lord Jesus. Or you could leave here like Saul and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? What will you have me to do? But who is this man? Many people say the Lord Jesus Christ was simply a great teacher, or a wonder worker, or just a historical character, or perhaps he never even existed, or perhaps he was just a great example for us. But when we come to the Bible, we have to understand who the Lord Jesus is, even through his own words. When he came into the world, he said, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And yes, when he was in this world, he came to perform those wonders. He came to do those miracles. And they were not to boost his fame or to give him a recognition. Rather, those miracles were done to give authority to his message. And what was the message that the Lord Jesus came with? Even John records it for us at the end of his gospel, that these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you think of those wonders that he did, he would go to a wedding feast at Cana, and they would run out of wine, and he would tell the servants there to fill up water jars, fill them with water, and tell the governor of that wedding feast to draw out the water out of the pot. And he drank it, and he said, we've saved the best wine till last. How is that possible? We've filled those water jugs with water, and we're drawing out wine, the best wine. It was a miracle. One night when his disciples, those seasoned fishermen, would be on the Sea of Galilee, and they would be caught up in the storm, and they would be greatly afraid, they would look off the side, and they would see a man walking on the waves, and they were even more afraid, and then they would hear the voice that it was the Lord Jesus. He would go to a blind man and open his eyes. He would touch a leper, the most unclean of society, the most disease-ridden, most shameful disease. And that leper would cry, Lord, have mercy on me. And that he would touch the leper. He'd go into a city called Nain, would see a widow in a funeral procession and see a crowd with her. She had already lost her husband, and now she was going to bury her only son and see such sorrow. And this man, the Lord Jesus, stopped the procession and touched the funeral bier and brought that young man back to life. But these things are written not so that we can simply acknowledge the wonder of who Jesus is, or say what a great example he was, but really it gave the authority to his message that he was the Son of God. In his own time, we could go over into Matthew's gospel, and we could see the occasion where the Lord Jesus asks this same question I'm asking you. Who do you say the Lord Jesus is? He asked that same question to his disciples when he said of his time, and we have to remember that the fame of the Lord Jesus did spread throughout all of the neighboring countries, all the towns. People knew who the Lord Jesus was. They came en masse to see him heal and to do wonders. And yet he said to his disciples, all these men who come and see me, who do men say that I am? And so many people got the answer wrong. When they said that perhaps people say that you're Elijah, or you're John the Baptist raised from the dead, or you're Jeremiah, or you're one of the great prophets. And the Lord Jesus dismissed all of those answers and he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter, one of his disciples, answered most correctly. He didn't say, Jesus, you're a great teacher. He didn't say you're a wonder worker. He didn't say that you're a great example. Or he didn't say that you're the perfect example of how we should live our lives and be good. He said to the Lord Jesus, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said that he was blessed because flesh and blood had not revealed this answer to him, but his Father in heaven. But we've already thought of all those amazing things that this Lord Jesus has done. And yet in his own day and age, how was it that people received him? How did people treat the Lord Jesus Christ in his day? And we have already thought of this man Saul, who was of the religious elite, who was a scholar and a doctor of the law. And these individuals should have known best who the Christ was. And yet, what did they think of him? There were numerous occasions when they tried to kill him, when they wanted to take up stones and stone him. When he claimed to have power to forgive sins, there was an occasion where a paralyzed man was lowered into a room. His friends had brought him to see the Lord Jesus, and they realized that there was no one who could save their friend, only the Lord Jesus. And they saw a crowd round about the outside of the house. And they didn't give up and say, we're going home. They broke through the ceiling. They broke through the roof of the house and they lowered him in. And the first thing the Lord Jesus said to him was, your sins are forgiven. And those there from those religious elite questioned among themselves in their mind and said, who does this man think he is? That he could forgive sins. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they hated him. They hated the Lord Jesus Christ for his words. And yet he turned around and said, what is it? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or say to this paralyzed man, get up and walk? And to prove that a Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he told that paralyzed man, arise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately, not the next day, not the next week, not in a few hours, not after a treatment, not after a course of medication, but that man who was paralyzed got out of his bed, took up his bed. And it proved to us all that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And yet, those people hated him. There was another time when they tried to throw him from a high place and he simply said that my hour has not yet come. This one who opened the eyes of the blind, who healed the sick, who touched the leper, who proved that he had the power to forgive sins, this one who raised the dead. The Bible tells us how they treated him. And he knew that all these things were going to happen. He was in a garden, praying one night, the Garden of Gethsemane. And he knew all that was about to happen to him. And this great man, this one that had healed the sick and taught in their synagogues, in the cover of darkness, these authorities came to him with weapons, with swords and staves. And they took him as if he was a common criminal. They took him as if he was a dangerous man. And he proved his love and his wonder again because one of his disciples took a sword and swung at one of these men and cut his ear off. And the Lord Jesus didn't encourage this. He didn't say, fight. He simply healed the man's ear, again proving who he is, the Son of God. And because he had lived so perfect a life, this same Lord Jesus who Saul encountered on the road, they had to make up false charges against him. They had to bring in witnesses. They had made up accusations against him at court. And then they simply, after he refused to answer anything, he kept silent. And the high priest asked him, was he the Christ, the Son of God? And he simply replied that he was. Even the Lord Jesus, in his own words, tells us who he is. We don't need to guess. He simply answered on that court that day that he was, and that one day they would see the Son of Man coming in the power and in glory, and they accused him of blasphemy. The court rose up, and they spat on him, and they struck him with the palms of their hands, and they said, prophesy, tell us, who is it that struck you? And they delivered him to the judge of that region, of the Roman ruler, Pontius Pilate. And Pilate questioned him and sent him over to another ruler, King Herod, who questioned him some more. And he was returned back to Pilate. And the conclusion that they had was, I can find no fault in this man. And at that time, they were going to release a prisoner back to the people. And they could find no fault in the Lord Jesus. And so there was another man there that day, Barabbas. And Barabbas was a murderer and a hardened criminal. And Pilate said to the crowds of people that had gathered that day, who will you have me release unto you, this Jesus or Barabbas? And the crowds didn't cry out to Pilate and say, release to us Jesus, he's done nothing wrong. And they said, Barabbas. And then Pilate said, what will you have me do with this man, Christ? And they simply cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. This same one who had done all of these wonders and had done all of these healings and had proven time and time again he was the Son of God, all they could say for him was, crucify him. And if we are in any ignorance of what crucifixion is, it is where you undergo some of the worst torture beforehand for the amusement of the Romans. And then by your hands and feet, you are nailed to a cross and lifted up, and you just simply hang there until you die. Those Roman soldiers, they took him into the inner courtroom, and they clothed him in purple. After they had whipped him, they clothed him in purple to mock him, because people accused him of claiming to be the king of the Jews. And they clothed him in purple and gave him a reed, and they bowed down to him to mock him. But not only this, they made a crown for him as well. Fitting for a monarch. But it wasn't a crown of gold, my friends. It wasn't a crown with gems. It wasn't a crown of precious metal. It was a crown of thorns that they forced into his head. And they took that reed and they struck him on the head. And they spat on him and they mocked him. And they stripped the clothes off of him and gave him the worst treatment possible. And then they made him carry his cross to that place. And we're currently thinking, how is it that this one, the Lord Jesus, who I've already said has done nothing wrong in his life, never once did he ever transgress God's law, never once did he ever misplace a word or a deed in his life, yet how is it that he has come to this end? How is it that he has been found in this place of shame and execution? What had happened? You see, it was the very purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ to go to that place. We've already said of who the Lord Jesus Christ was, but why is it that he came? Why is it the Lord Jesus Christ came? Why is it that it's so important to understand who the Lord Jesus is when we come like Saul on a Damascus Road experience, when we come to a meeting like this and we are at a crossroads? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ go to that cross? Why is it he was crucified? Why did he endure so much shame? And it is because of who we are. We've already at length thought of who the Lord Jesus is. But we also need to think of who we are. Because there, as he was crucified, and we can talk about nails and whips and crowns of thorns and soldiers and crowds spitting on him and calling him all manner of things and the mockery, and yet this was only a small detail to the fact of what Christ suffered on the cross, because our Bible also tells us as he hanged by those nails in his hands and feet off that wooden cross, and there was made a spectacle for all to see, that the world was darkened. God had blinded the light from that place, and in the darkness, the greatest suffering of all, our Bible tells us, he was made sin for us. And this is where we must come to ourselves. This is where Saul, as we jump back to the narrative, realized who he was in the light of who the Lord Jesus Christ was when he looks on the perfect one, when he looked upon the one who had died on that cross and had risen again. He realized who he was. And when I say he was made sin for us, it is because the Bible tells us that we are sinners. The Bible tells us this. And how do we know that we are sinners? Because the Word of God declares it. And it declares it through God's law. This morning in the Bible class, we thought of the law. And although that was a ceremonial law for the people of Israel, God also revealed his moral law to us as well. His moral law of what he expected from his creation. And yet we have all failed to keep it. And this is where the gospel message, this is where the Damascus Road experience must become very individual to every single one of you. Because although I speak to a collective tonight, I also speak to you very individually. Whoever you are, whatever your name is, wherever you're from, however old you are, however young you are, however rich or poor you may be, the gospel message is for you. Let us just think that you're the only person in this room tonight. If you were just on a single chair there in the middle and I was speaking to you, it is the word of God that is coming to you, and it is not Aaron Kennedy who is bringing an accusation against you. It is God. God through his word is saying that all men everywhere, every single person has failed to keep his standard. Has failed. And what was that standard? You shall have no other gods before me. Is there anything in your life, anything that you esteem higher than God? Anything. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That you shall not blaspheme the name of God. That you will honor your mother and father, and it will go well with you in your days. That you will not steal. You will not commit murder. You will not commit adultery. And God lays out these standards for us. But the New Testament also reminds us that by the deeds of the law, no one will be justified. No one will be justified because the law just reveals us for what we really are. Because as I said, in the light of Christ, all things are brought into perspective. All things are put in their correct place when we look at the Lord Jesus. And what we see when we look at him is that we are a sinner. One of his disciples, when he saw one of those miracles that he did there on the Sea of Galilee, they had fished all night and they had caught nothing. And these were seasoned fishermen. And he simply said, cast your net on the other side. And they pulled in one go, a multitude of fish. It was a miracle. And when that disciple, Peter, just simply saw who the Lord Jesus was, his response was, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And this is where we must begin. We've already at length thought of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, but I want you to understand who you are. Saul in that moment fell down and realized that his religion, his learning, his material, his standing with men was absolutely nothing. It meant nothing. It didn't add to him anything. It didn't take away his sin. It didn't undo any wrongs that he had done, because we've already thought that there is only one way to be made right with a living God. And my friends, attending this place, attending church, does not make you right with God at all. Our brother Josh this morning even spoke to us about who the gospel is for. And we can think that the gospel is for the drug addict, the alcoholic, the abuser, the murderer, the prisoner. But the gospel is for everyone. No matter what you have done, the gospel, even if you have attended church for decades, even if you wear a tie and a hat, you can still be wrong with God. You could have attended church all of your life. You could be christened or baptized, and you can be wrong with God. Because my friend, no church attendance and no religion, just like Saul, he was one of the most religious men of his day, and he was wrong with God. Because my friends, religion does not bring us to God in any single way. Only recently I saw at a missionary conference in Northampton a little tract that was given out at an agricultural show in Ireland. And it says, religion says do, Christ says it's done. Christ says it's done. In the light of Christ, we need to understand who we are. We need to understand that, yes, in my life I have done those wrong deeds. If we were to honestly look over the review of our entire life, could I really say I've never once broken that law? Could I really once say I've never misspoke, I have never misfought, I have never done anything wrong in my life? But my friends, the urgency of the gospel message is this, is that there is a consequence to that. There is a consequence to failing to keep that law. And the law, as I've said, just reveals us for what we really are. It is like a light that shines into a dark room and just reveals what's really there. The law shines into my heart and into yours and just reveals you for what you really are, a sinner. And what is the consequence of sin? If a law was broken in this land tonight, and if justice was carried out, there would be a penalty. There would be a consequence for that transgression of the law, if justice was kept. And the Bible tells us that shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? What is right? What is right is that if a law is broken, the offender of that law must be punished. Must be a penalty. The problem is we don't like to think about that because we are the offending party. We want to be let off. We want to simply dismiss the charge. We want to simply dismiss the accusation that God holds against you tonight as you are brought into God's courtroom and as the evidence is laid out for you that your life has been an offense to God. Just like Saul here. That all of his life he had been a hater of Christ. And all he had done was seek to get rid of those that had believed on his son. And yet when he met that person, Lord Jesus Christ, he realized that he was guilty. And what is the consequence of those that are guilty? My friends, the Bible also tells us that it is appointed unto men once to die. That our time on this earth is very finite. And I said this last time I was here, and I will say it again. If we were to go out into the streets of Bicester tonight, and we were to talk to people or knock on doors, and to ask, what happens in the moment of your death? As you close your eyes in the conclusion of your life, as your time is up, as those eyes close for the very last time, what happens the very next second of your life? What happens then? And many people would just simply say nothingness. Many people would flatter themselves and say oblivion. There is simply nothing. I have come from nothing. I am going to nothing. And therefore, nothing matters in between. But the Bible speaks very differently. That when I said it is appointed unto men once to die, the verse does not end there, because it also tells me it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, where all those wrongs will be brought to account. How many wrongs have you committed in your life? How many lies have you ever told in your life? How many times have you misspoke God's name? How many times have you fought an inappropriate thought and you have forgotten a vast majority of all of those? But my friends, God has not forgotten one. Not one of them. And on the night where I had this Damascus Road experience, where I encountered the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, I heard of two men that died. And in life, they shared absolutely nothing in common. And in death, they shared even less. I heard about a poor beggar by the name of Lazarus who died, and all he had was the sores on his skin and the rags on his back and the crumbs on the floor. He had absolutely nothing. And I heard about a rich man whose name we do not know, and he had everything he could possibly want. And when they died, in life they shared nothing in common, and in death they shared even less, because that poor beggar, that pathetic existence of a man, he died and was taken to paradise. But the urgency for you, my friends, is where that rich man went. Because this is the consequence of sin. And I don't say this lightly. And it is no joking matter when we use this word. That place called hell. And people think that hell is simply going to be an eternal party for those who have loose morals. People think that it is going to be a rock concert that goes on forever. But that rich man who opened up his eyes realized that very second where he was. And he looked afar off and he saw Lazarus there being comforted. And the Bible tells us he was tormented. He was in agony in that flame. And something that is so pressing for us to understand is that we use this word very often, and yet we barely enter into the meaning of it, that after this life comes eternity. What is eternity? Eternity is that state that will go on forever and forever, because God must be separated from that which is unholy and breaks his law, and therefore that place of heaven and hell will simply go on. It will not end. That poor beggar Lazarus is in paradise forever. That rich man who wasted his time, who did not go the right way on the crossroads of the gospel, who did not look and see who God really was, who did not acknowledge his sin, who did not acknowledge who God was, and simply left it and didn't care and had no regard for eternal things when he woke up in hell and he remembered he had brothers in this world, and then he could remember all of those things. And many people believe that that story Lord Jesus told was a true one. And if it is, that rich man is still there. There have been many people who have sat in churches and have gone to hell. There have been many people who sat in meetings like this and have dressed well and have bought their Bibles and have listened nicely and have woken up in hell. And I don't say that lightly, because that is my plea with you. As you come and see who the Lord Jesus Christ is, please feel the weight, the pressing weight of what it means to ignore this message. Please feel the urgency. Please understand how important this is. That once someone opens up their eyes in eternity, the opportunity's gone. And that is why every week in a place like this, a gospel message is preached. That is why, as often as we can, we will tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the moment of your death, and we do not know when that will come, it could be tonight, young or old, we do not know what will happen in the next 5 minutes, in the next 30 seconds. When will you die? How long do you have? You can't answer that question. And therefore, just like Saul, Christ appeared into his life. He was presented with the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He realized that he was a sinner. He realized that all he had done in his life, all that he was holding on to, that he thought made him right before God, was absolutely nothing. And then he realized that he was a sinner. And the consequence of sin, as I've already told you, is that eternity in the punishment for sin. But what is the hope? The gospel means good news. The gospel is good news. I started at the beginning by saying it was amazing. How is it amazing, Aaron? You've just told us of all this bad news. To see how good the good news is, it must first be seen in light of the bad news. The bad news only magnifies how good the good news really is. And that brings us back to the Lord Jesus. That brings us back to this one who died at Calvary. That brings us back to him, because on that day when he was crucified, he was not alone. There were others who were crucified with him. There were others to his side. And one of them mocked him and said, "If you're the Christ, save us and yourself." Another man who was hanging by nails in his hands and feet, after he had received the same treatment, he said, "If you really are the Christ, save us and yourselves." There was another man there that day, a thief. And he realized in the closing moments of his life, and he perhaps had not done anything good in his life, and if he had done anything that led to the circumstances of being crucified, he was an evil man. And there, in the dying moments, he realized that there was nothing he could do. There was no good work he could do. There was no money he could offer. There was no church he could attend. There was no charity he could do. And everything got crossed off, and he looked at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he simply said to that other thief, he said, "We're here because of the deeds we have done, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he turned and looked at the Lord Jesus, and he said, "Remember me when you go into your kingdom." And the Lord Jesus didn't turn around and look at him and said, "Not good enough. You haven't given enough money. You haven't attended church enough. You haven't done enough good works to get into my kingdom, but simply that thief in faith looked to the Lord Jesus to save him. And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. And that's the word. That is the word I want to leave you with tonight. It is that word faith. Because there, as Saul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road and he fell down before him, realized who he was, realized who Christ was, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and he was saved. The gospel message, although it is a message of accusation, is a message of salvation. It is a message of how are we saved? How are we made right with God? If we understand tonight that I am a sinner, I have only done wrong, and God brings the accusation against me, but God also brings the solution. And we praise God for that. We praise God that he provided the solution. You couldn't provide it yourselves. You can't work your way out of this. You can't give your way out of this. You can't attend a meeting to get out of this. But as I've said numerous times, when we behold who the Lord Jesus is, everything falls into its right perspective. And tonight I hope that the word of God simply can just arrest you where you are sat and make you realize and make you think that maybe I am a sinner. I have done wrong in my life. Maybe those things I'm holding on to are broken. Maybe those things I'm depending on are faulty and have no foundation. And maybe there's just one I can turn to, the Lord Jesus. But surely he will never let a sinner like me come to him. He took a thief in his dying moments on a cross. And you can go around this room and ask every Christian in here, when was the moment of your Damascus Road experience? When you encountered Christ, what was it like? My friends, I can only speak from my own experience that night when I heard of those two men that died, and one went to heaven and one went to hell. And there the urgency of Christ was laid before me, and the love of God that he gave his son, to die for me. We sung about amazing grace, and we say with the children and the children's work at rugby, what's grace? It's a word we use very often. It's receiving something you do not deserve. And we've already thought you do not deserve the love of God, and yet you have it. It is here. It is for you. God gave his son to die for you. But just because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross does not just mean we're all automatically saved. Just because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross does not mean that we're all automatically fine and we have nothing to worry about. All it means is now the door is open. The way is here. Come believing. And that is what we must do. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said of himself that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The Father sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that is all that it simply is. It is faith. It is trust. We say with the children's work at rugby what faith really is. Forsaking all, I trust him. We do that with the children. And it is so simple. Even a child can understand the gospel. That it is simply that there is nothing in my hands I can bring. There is no good I can do. But I must trust Christ. You know his own words, he said, he that comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. As I've already said, the gospel is to be individual to you. The gospel is to be for you, not for the congregate, for you. Not for everyone gathered in, but it is just you and me here. If you come to Christ, he will not cast you out. He will not put you to shame. He will not say you're not good enough. He will not say that you have no place with me. But you will know your sins forgiven. I've already said that those sins that are done, God has not forgotten one of them. But the moment we come to Christ, the Bible tells us that he chooses to forget them. It is not that God is forgetful, but in his own power, he chooses to forget those sins. And he parts them as far away from him, as far as the east is from the west, never to be recalled, never to be remembered, your sin debt completely cleared. And what happened to Saul at this moment? He understood that his life had changed forever because he called him Lord. And he realized that this one who had now come into his life was not just simply a good moral lesson for him, but now he followed him and he called him Lord, Master. And he realized that his life belonged to Christ. And my friends, tonight, if you come to Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that you are made a new creation. All things are new. And after his eyes had been opened by that brother Ananias, he was baptized. What does that mean? It did not add anything to his salvation. It did not make him more saved. But really, that baptism was to confess to all those that saw it that I associate with the death and the burial and the newness of life in Christ. And this man who once hated Christians went on his way preaching Christ. We could even just flick over the page and we can see that he went into the synagogues proving that this is very Christ. And again, proving to the multitudes, preaching in the name of Christ. My friends, that is what we have endeavored to do tonight. Just with the simplicity of these words that I have spoken to you tonight, just with a few words, I have endeavored to bring to you the wonder of who the Lord Jesus really is. To present to you the wonder of my Savior, the one who many years ago came into my life, and by simple trust in him, I was saved. If there has been any lack of understanding of anything, if there is any questions that you may have, if there is anything you want to speak about after this meeting, please speak to myself or any of the Christians here, because I do not want you to leave this building with any question in your mind or any misunderstanding of anything. And I pray that you would find the friend of sinners today, the Lord Jesus Christ.